Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. Beautiful day in between the rains. Last Lord's Day, we were studying in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. We were introduced to Stephen towards the end of that chapter. Stephen, one of the seven men that had been appointed by the apostles to help in the distribution of food apparently to the disciples each day. But apparently Stephen was a powerful preacher, as we began to see in chapter 6. And the Jewish council seized him, and they brought him before the council and brought in false witnesses that testified to things that did not happen, claiming that Stephen had been blasphemous in his words against Moses and against God, and that he was trying to change those things that they had been taught. If you're with me in Acts chapter 16, let's look at verses 13. Chapter 6, let's look beginning in verse 13. This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. That's where Acts chapter 6 ended. With the council hearing these charges, looking at the angelic face of Stephen, as you recall, let's pick up in chapter 7 of Acts today. Beginning in the first verse where it says, "Then the high priest said, are these things so? Are these things so?" This question was asked by the Lord. What do you think Stephen would have answered? What would you have answered? You probably would have said, certainly, so everything that's in your word is so, Lord. But the problem was the devil was really asking this question through the mouth of the high priest. And so it's a loaded question. It's a trick question. Careful, Stephen. Careful. Because if you say the wrong thing to the high priest and the council, you could lose your life. Careful, Stephen. Careful. You're going to need all the wisdom that the Holy Spirit can give you in order to get out of this. Stephen was aware of who was listening. He knew that not only was the high priest and his crew there, they listening, but he also knew that the Lord was listening. He was probably familiar with what the Lord had said. And if you're not, turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew to the 10th chapter, verse 28. For there Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." His aim, Stephen's aim, would be first and foremost and always to please the Lord. For the Lord was listening. Are these things so? That's what the high priest asked. Indeed, careful, Stephen, careful how you answer. Well, Stephen began to answer, and his opening remarks surely were to catch the attention of not just the council, not just the high priest, but to all there that might have been listening. For he says in verse 2 of Acts 7, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." Then he told them all about Abraham. This is a long chapter, and we don't have time to read all the verses, but I sure challenge you to read it this week in your home study. For Abraham was a man that they all loved, and he was a man of great faith, and Stephen, as we're going to see, obviously knew the scriptures, so he began to relate to them what they should have recalled from the life of Abraham. Abraham left home. God told him to go someplace, and he didn't even know where he was going to go. And he dwelt, according to scripture, in Haran for a while, and then he had to move towards this land, Stephen saying, to which we are all dwelling in right now. But God gave him no inheritance in this land. Didn't even give him a square foot in order to set his own feet upon this land. But he promised to his descendants even though at that time he didn't even have any descendants, that someday his descendants would possess all of this land in which you, high priest, you, council, all of us are dwelling. He goes on to say that their forefathers had been taken bondage, prisoners. They had been cast for 400 years to serve others in a foreign land. And then he says, God said he allowed that until such time he decided to judge the people that had put his people into bondage. And finally, he reminded them that God reminded their forefathers that when they came out of bondage from Egypt, as we know, they would serve God. So Stephen told the story of Abraham. He told about all the promises of God. He told it, I guess you could say, thoroughly. He told it with authority. He told it with knowledge. The faith that Stephen had in God was evident in all that we read here in the 7th chapter of Acts. You know, we have a chance to emulate what Abraham did. God tells us to come out of this world and to follow him. And we really don't know where this world is going to lead us. We really don't know what tomorrow holds for us. Ask anybody out here. Some of you have been here 3 generations, 4 generations. Some of you have been here 9 decades. Look back. Did you know now that you would travel through all of those different destinations in your lifetime and suffer all the things that you have had to bear? God tells us that we are to get out of the world and to follow him. Are these things so? That's what the high priest asked Stephen. You know, the thrust of Stephen's message was not so much that he would describe what happened to Abraham or how they had rejected Joseph and Moses. It was really a message about them that day rejecting Jesus. That's the underlying theme in the powerful preaching of Stephen. Somewhere along the line, the high priest and the council are going to come to understand that. And if they don't, at the end, Stephen's going to make sure they get the point. Are these things so? Careful, Stephen. Careful. Stephen then preached about Joseph. Remember, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the patriarchs. Now look down at verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. The patriarchs? That was his brothers. His literal brothers. His own kin. It says they were moved with jealousy and they sold their brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Oh, we could spend a whole hour here just talking about what they were possibly jealous about. But earlier, if you recall, Joseph in his life had, given an evil report to their daddy, Jacob, about what the boys were doing, and they didn't like that. And Joseph also shared with the brothers that he had a dream, and in that dream, he saw all of his brothers bowing down to him. How would you like that if your little brother told you that? Oh, we come to know that Joseph was daddy's favorite. You remember the coat of many colors. They were jealous. And they sold their brother into slavery. What does it say? For 20 pieces of silver. We follow the life of Joseph. You remember that he got brought out of slavery by Potiphar, who was the captain of the king's guard. He bought him and he brought him home. And he actually did pretty well in the household of Potiphar until one day Mrs. Potiphar looked at him and thought to herself, that guy is a real hunk. She made a pass at him. Jacob rejected it. She turned on him. Joseph ended up back in prison. But God delivered Joseph out of prison. Pharaoh made him governor over all of Egypt. And as you follow the story, there was a famine in the land where Jacob and his brothers lived, and so they were sent up to Egypt in order that they might get something to eat. And when they got there, they didn't know, but they ended up doing what? Bowing down before their little brother Joseph. Somewhere along the line, it would become evident to the high priest and the council that Stephen was not just talking about Joseph. Somewhere along the line, it would become evident to that council that as Joseph brought an evil report about his brothers, they were bringing an evil report about Jesus. Turn with me over to the Gospel of John, to the 7th chapter. Look at verse 7. These are Jesus' words. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Now the world hated Jesus. That's why it was on the cross. Somewhere along the line, it would become evident that just as Joseph had been rejected by his brothers, Jesus, the Son of God, was rejected by his own. They didn't receive him, and he had to go elsewhere to preach. Somewhere along the line, it would become evident that Stephen was not just talking about the temptation of Joseph, but somehow how Jesus had been tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. Somewhere along the line, it would become evident that Stephen wasn't just talking about Joseph being sold for 20 pieces of silver, but that Jesus was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Somewhere along the line, it would become evident that the forgiveness of Joseph for his brothers was much like what Jesus said just before he took his last breath. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 23, verse 24, where it says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Stephen wanted not just the high priest, not just the council, but all that may have been within listening ear to know that that God who was willing to forgive those who put him on the cross was willing to forgive them if they would believe in him, they would repent of their sins, if they would be immersed for the remission of those sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as promised in Acts 2:38. Somewhere along the line, it would all come out. Are these things so? Careful, Stephen. Careful. Stephen switched now. Decided to talk about Moses. Jews love Moses. I mean, Moses. It's Moses. And he reminded them that Moses was what the scripture was well-pleasing to God. God had protected Moses. He allowed him to be saved when all the other kids were being killed. It allowed him to be raised in Pharaoh's own household by Pharaoh's daughter. That afforded him the best of education and wealth and knowledge. And somewhere along the way, God gave him wisdom. Stephen recalls here in Acts 7 that it was Moses that was mighty in word and deeds. Remember the story of Moses. At his age 40, he decided to go see his Jewish brethren there that were captive in Egypt, serving really him or the household of Pharaoh. And he goes that day and sees one of his Jewish brothers suffering wrong, and he defended him by smiting an Egyptian. Moses thought that they would understand, his Jewish brethren would understand that he was trying to deliver them, but they didn't understand that. In fact, the next day, Moses would be shoved aside as he tried to separate two of the Jews who were fighting, and he ended up having to flee, forced to go away for 40 years. Moses was rejected by his own people too. You remember that 40 years later, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. This Moses, who the Jews had refused to accept as their deliverer, God made him the deliverer, made him the judge. You remember, he got them all out of Egypt, and as they were going that way, there was a time in which he stopped and went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. While he was up there for quite some time, talking with God, listening to the commandments of God being given, people that were down below with Aaron, his brother, turned their hearts. Go with me back to the book of Exodus, in Acts chapter 7, verse 40, talking about the story from Exodus. It says, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That's an interesting verse. If you want to laugh at the dumbest excuse that man has ever given for his actions, turn with me back to Exodus 32. That's where this story comes from. And look at verse 24. Exodus 32, 24. Moses asked Aaron, "Why did you make the golden calf?" This is what Aaron said. "And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out." That sounds like a miracle to me. I mean, I tossed some gold rings and trinkets and dust into the fire, and wonder of wonders, out came this calf. I thought of that as I laughed at myself. I said, you know, people have been making calves all their lives. We wonder why this nation is atheistic. We threw God out of our school systems. We took prayer out of our public places. We completely gave it all away. And then, bingo, out comes this calf. And we wonder what happened. Wonder of wonders. We put a television in front of our little kids. We put a computer in front of our kids. We put a cell phone in front of our kids. We gave them internet. We gave them channels. They can look at anything and everything. No restrictions. We threw all of that into the fire, and out came this calf. And we wonder why this generation is getting worse and worse as it goes from one to the other. We wonder why the drug traffic's so extensive. We wonder about our borders down here being so porous. All that stuff coming in because somebody's consuming that. I don't know what caused that. Maybe it's when we put a little alcohol in the refrigerator when we were young and our kids saw it. Maybe we smoked pot. And now all of a sudden, whammo, that was in the fire and out came this calf. We wonder why churches don't teach anything anymore. Why they no longer believe this is the inspired word of God. They're changing to fit the social norms. This is an interesting verse. Turn with me. You've got to see this. It's over in the book of 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter. Paul is beginning to instruct somebody to take his place, in a sense. Young Timothy, an evangelist. And beginning in verse 3, he explains the circumstances of that day. And as you read it, see if it doesn't fit this day. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." How many of us have itching ears? So we seek out those to teach us that tell us basically what we want to hear. We throw all that into the fire and out comes the society, this calf that we have. And we wonder what happened. Stephen goes on, gets more particular. If you go back to Acts 7, he says, they gave up worshiping God in order to worship the host of heaven. And then he quotes from the prophet Amos, who talked about the fact that some of the Israelites took up the tabernacle of Molech. Molech. Molech was a brass god. He was in the shape of a man, but he had the head of a bull. And he was seated on a brass throne that was hollow inside. So they built a fire inside this idol until it glowed red. And sacrifices were made to this Molech. There are seven different kinds of sacrifices that you can find, but the supreme sacrifice was to offer up an infant. Infant placed on the hot arms of Molech. We're not talking about heathens. We're talking about people that were Israelites, God's chosen. Some of them did this in the past, and Stephen is recalling it for them. Can you imagine being a father and offering up your child to Molech? Between the coos and the crying, they were beating drums in order to drown it all out. Many are our gods today. Some of them are very similar to Molech. There's a sobering website that I found. It's a world meter. It's a counter. Clicking off the estimates of the number of abortions that has taken place in the world since January 1st, 2021. This year, 4 months. When I started putting this sermon together in the middle of the week, the counter read 16,180,640. And as you watched it, every second, a number clicked higher. I looked at it this morning, 9:05. The number was up to 16,618,619. By the time I tell you this sentence, three or four people have died, little babies, infants, somewhere in the world, laying their babies on the arms of a modern-day Molech. What's the reason for all of those abortions? I think it's because the world also enjoys another god. I'm just going to call it the god of pleasure. Or maybe we get dirtier, the god of sex. 50 years ago, there was never any mention about sex in public discourse. Turn on the TV today. Look at the videos, even the video games. Look at advertising. Look at movies. Look at anything. Everybody does it. So why can't I? There's an interesting website. Yale University has a website that discusses a lot of different topics. One of the topics read this way. World agrees. Adultery, while prevalent, is wrong. The article goes on to contend that it's difficult to find reliable statistics or surveys about how many people in the world have adulterous activities going on in their life. It says clearly every country has rules, regulations, at least moral objections to adultery. But then it goes on to say that marriage apparently is no longer the permanent or the sacred institution that it was a century ago. Here's a quote. Such violations of personal commitments contribute to eroding trust in society. I read that and said, that's interesting. We're slowly eroding trust in society. That's how we live together. That's how we interact together. That's how we govern ourselves. That's how we live. Why? Because we are slowly losing the nucleus of society, the family. They did have a statistic. 2016. They say it's probably low. It reports that more than one-third of marriages have one or both spouses committing adultery. I have no idea how many marriages there are in the world, nor in the United States. I guess we could get some guess. Here's their summation. The institution of marriage and its meaning has changed markedly since the mid-20th century. Marriage is no longer the permanent or the sacred institution it was a century ago, with increased incidence of premarital sex, cohabitation, divorce, separation, remarriage, blended families, single parenthood, and individualistic social values and expectations. Most people across the globe continue to regard adultery as morally unacceptable and just plain wrong. Yet the widespread disapproval may not be sufficient to alter the growing visibility in the long term. Sexual decisions of individuals may erode moral objections to adultery and social. I think that's fancy Yale language for saying you're on a slide going down. It's getting worse. God of sex? Stephen doesn't talk about that. He talks about another god, a god named Raphan. He was the god of astrology, we might call it today. You ever? They used to have it in the paper. I don't know if they still. I don't take the local paper anymore. I couldn't stand reading all the junk that was in there. What's your horoscope for today? You under Casper the cockroach, or Buster the bedbug, or Charlie the crawdad, or Harry the hoot owl, or whatever. There's only one star that's mentioned in the scripture, and that is the bright and morning star. That's the star we ought to all be under. Somewhere along the line, the priest and this Jewish council must have gotten the message that Stephen wasn't talking about the rejection of Moses as much as he was talking about the rejection of Jesus. I mean, it was Moses who said, you want to turn with me? It's over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Be careful, Stephen. Be careful. You've preached a bold and a thorough message. You'd recalled for them all that God has done throughout all of history, through all the great patriarchs that came before, that lead up to Jesus on the cross. And you've declared this Jesus, the Messiah, the prophet that the Jew has long sought for. We're giving advice to Stephen. Maybe it's, step back a little bit, Stephen. Cool it down. Let it sink in. Try again tomorrow. Be careful, Stephen. Careful. He wasn't careful. If they hadn't gotten the message, he wanted to make sure that they get it. Let's pick it up in Acts 7, beginning at verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Whoa, Stephen. That wasn't very tactful. I mean, that, could you have said it a little better? I wonder if Stephen knew that you got to win him first before you can really teach him the hard stuff. I'm wondering if he knew that you can't build a church on that kind of hardcore preaching. Poor Stephen, he's got a lot to learn. Let's look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Stephen, what have you done? Look, it says they're cut to their heart. Look, it says they're grinding their teeth. They no longer want to hear. Look at verse 55 and 56. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I don't know whether the crowd approved of the preaching, but I say God did. He got to see what you and I will probably never see. No one had seen. The heavens opened, and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned. Look, Stephen, they're crying in one accord, one voice. They're coming after you. They're stopping their ears. They don't want to hear you. Look out, Stephen. Stephen was looking, but not at them. He was looking up. Oh, Stephen, throwing stones. Let's finish beginning in verse 58. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was here right now, and if he was kneeling down right here, and if he was looking up, and he was crying out to us, he would have a very similar message. Lord, forgive them of their sin. That's the message of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's what the desire of God is. That all of us might have our sins removed so that we can see heaven too. He says, come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You're willing to repent of your sins, change the direction of your heart? Are you willing to confess that faith? Not just before us, but before Him. Are you willing to be immersed? As it says at the beginning of the church, for the forgiveness of the remission of your sins. We can do that. And we can have the same assurance that Stephen had, that we can see heaven. Come if you will. We stand and say.